Revelation chapter 2. Just on that last song there. We'll flow straight into our message perfectly. And there's a lot we can glean from this first church that the Lord Jesus Christ addressed in Revelation chapter 2. Both good and both very, very dangerously serious. It's not something that we would probably esteem as being of such seriousness, but Jesus esteemed it as being a very serious issue if we ever fall susceptible to it, like this church here. We're going to read, we can just read from verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Verse 2. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. And to that, like the Lord, I believe we'd all say praise God and amen. But verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. So here you see a church is addressing the church, or particularly the messenger of the church at Ephesus. And he gives an outline. I'd even use the word commending, and laid out for us everything that they were doing, and it was a good thing. It was actually a very good thing. He's exhorting them, or he's pointing out to them, I know thy works, I know. And this is one of the blessings that we have of the Lord, that all that we do, we are to do it as unto the Lord, and never forget that God is always mindful of our labor of love. He will not forget our labor of love. And so although men may not see, or men may not appreciate, or others may not appreciate for that matter, God sees all things and knows all things. And especially when this labor of love is being exercised as unto the Lord, God is not forgetful to remember that and to reward that. But he keeps going and he lays it out. He says, I know thy works. They were a toilsome people. They labored in the work of God. And he said, and he goes on to say the next point, and thy labor. And the idea of labor there, in that particular word there, has the idea of bearing a burden. And you just go back and you read in the book of Acts about the church of Ephesus. Read the epistle to the Ephesians to get a glimpse of the church in Ephesians. And they were a beautiful church and an encouraging church. And he remembered their faith and love as the epistle opens up. But in the book of Acts, it talks about Ephesus as a place, and it was a hard place. It was a place of much paganism, and anyone went against or did anything like the disciples did in preaching the gospel in Ephesus, which resulted in an uproar because people were getting saved and they were forsaking idols and false gods, and those that made idols didn't like that. And there was much opposition in Ephesus, and so they were bearing a lot of burden, but they continued. And so he knows their works, he knows their labor, he knows their patience, their endurance. and how they cannot bear them which are evil. They did not tolerate wickedness in the church. That's a precious thing to know, that there is a church around that will always deal with evil, with wickedness in the church. Yes, there's a toleration, we might use the word in the sense of working with someone, but to allow it and to permit it, or to give some sort of turn blind eye to it and indirectly condone it, you won't find that in the church at Ephesus. They could not bear them which were evil. They took evil and sin very seriously, just like God takes evil and sin very seriously. As a matter of fact, the Old Testament says God hates workers of iniquity, those that have set their hearts and are bent to work mischief and evil, particularly against righteousness and the things of God. God hates that. And so here's a church that has that testimony. They do not tolerate and bear evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them to be liars. That word tried, they've scrutinized, they've proven, they've tested. They didn't just accept anyone that came in the name of Jesus, but they proved them. They didn't just believe them. And that's a good thing. There are so many voices out there that come in the name of Jesus even today, and a simple person believeth every word. But God wants us to be prudent and try it and test it, and not just to believe every word. And anyone and everyone that comes in the name of Jesus and holds a Bible and says some certain truths, God's not just wanting us to simply accept that person, but to prove them and to test them. The testimony and character and conduct of a person matters much, let alone the things they say, and especially the things that they don't say. But the church at Ephesus proved it every time. They could not tolerate it. And they tried them and they tested them and found out, although they said they were apostles, they were not. And they found them out to be liars and dealt with it. Thou hast borne and hast patience. You have carried the burden that you were given to carry. Thou hast patient. The idea of patience, especially if you look through Revelation and even through the New Testament, there is a mark of a Christian, and one of the marks of a Christian is endurance, especially to the end. One who continues, one who is faithful, one who is steadfast, connected with this patience. And elsewhere it says this patient continuing. And so the church of Ephesus was consistent. And the church of Ephesus was a continuing church. They weren't a cowering church. They did not stop or slow down. They were continuing church. They were patient. Patient in enduring. Patient in continuance. Patient in many areas. And I think in every one of us, there are certain elements that test our patience. But nevertheless, we continue in the way that God has us to go, in waiting and in going forth. But this was a patient, thou hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Like we heard on Wednesday, in due season we shall reap if we faint not. This church was if you were to step into this church or spend some time in this church, you would just see this church going and going and going and going and going, and they weren't stopping. And that's a sweet thing. For Christ's sake, they were laboring and not fainting. Sometimes the work of God and living for the Lord can make us weary in well-doing. But this church just kept on going and kept on going and kept on going, like we are exhorted in the New Testament. Don't faint. It's not a time to let down. It's not a time to say, okay, I've I've done enough now, or I've endured enough now, and it's now time for me to just back off and let someone else go. No. It's a time to endure. It's a time to labor and not to faint, especially the hour in which we live. These are, the Bible calls, last times. The last times. These are perilous times, like the Bible says. This is not a day or a time, brethren, in which it is time to back off or grow weary in well-doing. It's not a time to faint. If you feel like you're coming to a point where you are fainting, falling, and you need time to recover, recover, but you keep on going. It's not a time to faint and to stop, but to endure. But in all of that, and even in those details that he's talking to this church about, there's a lot more elaboration that can be said about the church of Ephesus. And we can draw connections in parallel passages or scriptures, I should say, to just enforce this and to show this. And I believe we've read enough and know enough to know these things to be true of us. But there was a big, serious but that Jesus brought into the picture, although those things were true. And it was verse 4. I'm concerned about something with you, Church of Ephesus. There is something wrong, and you've left your first love. You know, that word left has the idea of yielding. It's got the idea of forsaking. You've left that, your first love. But if we were to examine the church with the prior verses that we read out and like we've been talking about, we'll say, praise God, what a church. But God says, no, there's something missing. You've left something very important, and if you don't go back to it, I'm going to put out your candlestick. It's something that Jesus lifts up and he points out, saying, you need to repent of this. You know, when we read these prior verses in the things that God has exhorted us to continue in, like the church of Ephesus was continuing in, you know what they fell into? Formality. They loved doing the righteousness of God, but forgot God into a certain extent. I say to a certain extent because, yes, they were laboring and they were patient for Christ's sake, for his name's sake. Yes. But they left something. They forsook something. They omitted something. They yielded something they should not have yielded. The priority of that love for Christ first. Brothers and sisters, that is number one. And it is never to leave the place of number one in our hearts and in our lives. Our love for Christ ought never to be removed for the work of God. You say it's one in the same thing. Yes, true. Now, I don't want to split hairs here, but what I'm trying to say is Christ pointed something out that you and I, every time we have left it or forsaken it, we don't take it so seriously as if to see the need to repent of our current ways and go back to that first love like Christ emphasized here. We just focus on the work. We just focus on the labor. We just focus on the doing right. We just focus on this, on this, on this, the doing. But we've left our first love. And Christ here is bringing it back to their attention. And he says it. He likens the leaving of it as a falling. Remember, he says to them first, from whence thou art fallen. Where did you fall from your first love? First love is a precious thing. First love, a lot of people think back as to when they got saved. A lot of people think back as to when they surrendered. When it's talking about first, it's particularly speaking of priority, but it's emphasized here as a love for God is number one. And there was a love that flooded our souls, like the Bible teaches us, especially at salvation. But many of us here can also testify that that love filled my soul and gripped my heart, not only when I grew in understanding of the cross, but particularly when I yielded my life a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. There is a point in time where we can look back and we could see how God had a grip of our heart. We did not simply take heed to even Paul's instruction that said, set your affection on things above, not on things on this earth. But we can look back and know when God got a grip of our heart and our relationship with Him, our desire for Him was so passionate and fervent that nothing else mattered. Doing right was just a byproduct. Doing all these things was simply a byproduct. And yes, there is an element where the Word of God corrects us and instructs us, but when the love of God is flaming afresh in our hearts, when we read the Word of God, it simply confirms what God is already doing in our hearts. This is the connection of first love. I personally remember myself when I got saved, things changed, and things changed instantly. Not everything, but many things. And I remember one of the instant desires I personally had was to read this book here. And in reading this book, I was starting to understand in reading certain passages saying, oh, that's what happened to me. Oh, that's what that was that took place in my life. And so when I say that the Word of God confirms something that God's already working in your heart, brothers and sisters, never forget the simplicity of that first love is all I'm trying to point out. We complicate it. We have shifted from a first love Christianity to a knowledge-based laboring Christianity. And that knowledge has done nothing but puff us up in eloquence and in pride and in many other areas. But knowledge is simply supposed to complement what God is already doing in our hearts. Knowledge is simply supposed to complement our love for God and grow us in our love for God. And yes, in our labor for God, but not at the expense of our love for Him. The first love, the priority. First love, Christianity, is what God desires. He says to them, remember from where you have fallen. Where did you leave it? Where did you forsake it? When did you yield your first love, your love for God, for something else? And this is the danger that every one of us can fall into, like he's warning the church of Ephesus. That we would deem to be a praise God, perfect church almost, right? But God saw something deeper in the heart. And let me ask you this. Do you value your first love like Christ emphasizes it here in Revelation? Is that something in your mind and heart that of necessity I must maintain and keep in its proper place? Or when that area is lacking, do you just simply leave it aside, or you just and you just continue to read your Bible and you continue to pray and you continue to witness and you continue to go to church and you continue to speak the right things, but your first love is missing? And brothers and sisters, all I want to exhort us this morning is to remember the priority, the importance, the necessity of first love Christianity. A love that puts God first and never compromises, not for anything. Remember from whence thou hast fallen. I often look back and God has used my first love as a mark, even still today, that He will not let me change the standard of what first love Christianity looks like. When the love of God grips your heart, when that first love is in its proper place and it is vibrant like the psalmist, you will continue to praise him like he says all the day long. Whatever that looks like. But your heart is filled and gripped with the love of God that you cannot cease to praise him. Your life is like a hallelujah to God. That first love, Christianity, keeps prayer in its proper place. Prayer is a priority. Prayer is not when I have time to, and when I don't have time to, I don't. Prayer is a priority. We see it even like Daniel in his commitment and love to God, how often he would pray. We see it even like in Mary, where she would just sit at Jesus' feet when it was time to sit at Jesus' feet. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving. God wants us to be busying ourselves with much serving, but when it's time to sit at the feet of Jesus, that first love, when it's vibrant, knows what's needful. The one needful thing, even Jesus said. That's what first love looks like, brethren. I must pray. I must get into this book. I must witness. The love of God has constrained us. And that's why God wants us to keep our first love first. And that's him. That's him. Remember from whence thou art fallen. You know what love does? And we spoke about it on Friday for those that were there. Love grips your heart in such a way where nothing else matters. When you love someone and you love something, nothing and no one is going to stop you from heading in that direction or seeking to fulfill or satisfy or serve or whatever it is that love is fueling you to do. Love is a precious thing. That's why love has always been the motivation. And here he's telling them, go back, repent, go back to your first love. You remember how the thoughts of the Lord would always flood your mind continuously? You remember how your heart was so sensitive and tender to sin because at salvation or at surrender or restoration at whatever point in time it taken place that your heart grew so sensitive to sin because that was the very thing that had severed you from God, or that was the very thing that had severed your relationship as a Christian from God, and so you were so sensitive to sin. But now we tolerate it somewhat. We tolerate attitudes. We tolerate thoughts. We tolerate so much now. Why? Because the first love has been set aside and the labor's there and the work is there and the proving is there. And so we think we're doing okay, but we're not. Remember your first love, brothers and sisters. It'll do well. It'll do us well to never forget first love, Christianity. And he tells them again, you must remember. And then he tells them to repent. A lot of people, in hearing about first love, can explain it in so many different ways. Some explain it with so much emotion and passion. Some explain it with simply just knowledge and an understanding. And both have their place. But we cannot undermine in the scriptures that when you're talking about a love, it's just not a dwelling according to knowledge concept. There's a passion and a constraining by love that grips our heart that ought never to be separated from the understanding of our first love. It's passionate. It's not dry. It's not just doing right and not doing wrong. There's passion involved there. He's saying, go back to it. For many of us, we testify and know full well and can remember the joy that flooded our souls when Christ came into our heart. Light in my soul, for which long I have sought since Jesus came into my heart, like we sing. Do you remember the first love? Go back to it. and never let it go again. And any time you find yourself drifting away from it, or you find its place starting to shift because you, for whatever other reason, take heed and go back. Take heed and go back. Do thy first works. Do thy first works. Still till now, I'm trying to understand fully what does it mean to do thy first works. There is a simple understanding, right, of doing thy first works. There was a love that was shed forth on that cross and then shed abroad in our hearts by Christ Jesus our Lord at the point of salvation, and the works that love fueled us to do, perhaps, in the context of repentance and believing and resting. There are many areas that we can go back and define as what doing thy first works may look like, but the point and bottom line is go back to your first love and continue in your first love and watch the outflow that will come out of love. Love is the motivation. Love is the priority for God particularly, and God wants us to keep it first. In Matthew chapter 22, we remember when Jesus was asked the question, Master, let's turn there. And this is what we looked at Friday, so I'm not going to repeat everything that was said, but we'll touch on it. The verse 36, he was asked a question, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, verse 37, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. And in the parallel Gospels, it says, and with all thy strength, it includes. In verse 38, this is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. You look back on the Ten Commandments, the do's and don'ts, if you want to look at them like that, and many other things that they were instructed, but Jesus Christ sums it up, even like they did somewhat in Deuteronomy chapter 6, sums it up as this is the number one thing that we must do. Love God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, with all our strength. The first and greatest, and the second cannot be separated from the first and great commandment. Jesus puts them on the same level. They go hand in hand, but what I want to bring out is the love for God must remain number one. And don't get caught up in loving the things of God, neglecting our love for God, which can take place. Jesus has saved every one of us that are saved from much. Whatever your background of life, whatever you did or didn't do, anyone that's been born again and saved knows that they've been forgiven much. And therefore, by God's grace, we not only love much, but we continue to grow in our love for God. That's the purpose of knowledge. That's the purpose of even this book. It's not only for instruction in directing us in the way of life, but it's helping us to understand our God and Savior more and more, that we may be rooted and grounded in that love that Paul was even praying for the church. It's scary to notice this. There were people, and there have always been people, in every church that have been on fire for God. And then there's always been a people, we see even in the church of Ephesus, when you go back and read Ephesians chapter 4 and particularly chapter 5 as well, where they are exhorted to repent because they were children of light behaving as children of darkness. And they are instructed to turn from that and awake unto righteousness, get out from from that kind of living, from those kind of people, and Christ will give you light. Walk in the light that God has told us to live. And so there's always been that kind of instruction, but nevertheless, there was still a commendation given to the church of Ephesus, not only in the epistle to the Ephesians, and not only at the start of Revelation chapter 2, but notice in Revelation chapter 2, was about 30 years after the epistle to Ephesians was written, and 30 years later, although they were continuing in those things that they were continuing, which was good and right, they had fallen from the number one most important thing, first love. First love, Christianity, doesn't cause us to neglect our responsibilities or the Word of God. Far from it, it actually does the opposite. But first love, Christianity, is what God has elevated to be so serious that if you do not have it, or if you do not repent and go back to it, I'm going to come quickly and put out your candlestick. Remember, repent, repeat, or redo thy first works, or else I'll come unto thee and remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. Would you agree with me, brothers and sisters, that our first love is a serious thing in the eyes of God? So why do we neglect it? Why do we elevate knowledge above our first love? Why do we elevate the doing of the work of God above our first love? Because we've fallen into formality. Because we've fallen into many things. And these many things that may be doing right, we have deceived ourselves to think we're okay with God simply because we're doing right. No. Without the first love, there's something missing. How many a times have we experienced truth, but it's been dry? Why? Because there's no love. There's no power. There's no vibrancy. There's no passion that only comes from God. Because the priority has been set aside. First love. 1 John chapter 4, turn there in your Bibles. And one practical exhortation to remember in order to repent. 16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Verse 19, notice it. We love him because he first loved us. That's how love works. Love is reciprocal, but love is initiated by someone. And it was initiated by God toward us. And because of that, John is telling us, that's why we love him. And so if you want your first love to be put back in first place, then go back and remember the love of God for you, for us, who he was, what he did. Remember that love. Remember the conclusion that because of that love, we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. That we which live should henceforth not live unto ourselves, but unto him who loved us, who gave himself for us. Paul the Apostle in Galatians chapter 2 was constrained by the love of Christ. That's why he says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. Christ that liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Yes, there's labor, but there's love. First love, Christianity. With love there comes boldness. And boldness to the end that you can have confidence in the day of judgment. Yes, the effects take us all the way to the day of judgment. But he also points out that yes, although there's the love, but there is a perfecting of love that must needs take place. And you and I can both testify when love, even love for our wives or love for our ladies, love for your husbands, when love has gripped your heart, it's sweet, it's motivating. There is no limit to it and to the expression of it. And even in 1 John chapter 4, what it connects it with is that when there's perfect love ruling and reigning in your heart, there's no fear. There's no fear. It's fearless and it's relentless when love motivates us. How do you think the martyrs endured even unto the end? Because they loved God more than even their own lives. Paul the apostle counted not his life dear unto himself. He counted Christ dear, but not his own life. The fear of anything, even in our current circumstance, the fear of continuing in the way and word of God is because we are lacking in love for God. But when love grips our heart, fear is cast away. Not the fear of God. The love of God nurtures that kind of fear. But this kind of fear is the kind of fear that causes us to hesitate and leads us into unbelief, not into faith. But when love grips your heart, there is no fear. And it's so sweet. You think about the love that Jacob had. Who was it for? Rachel? For Rachel. Labored how long for her? But it was nothing. Why? Because of love. Love is motivating. Love we often may experience as even the grace of God upon someone's life. There's a light, there's a joy, there's a passion, there's a fervency, not just for the things of Christ, but for Christ. That's what first love looks like. And that's the first love that Jesus is exhorting the church of Ephesus, go back to. Is he telling them, stop your labor? Is he still telling them, stop your works? Is he telling them, stop your proving the apostles? No, but he's saying, go back to your first love. You never set aside the things of God, the things that are right. And if things need correcting, you correct it. You don't set aside the things of God, but we must keep the priority that Christ has elevated, and that's the first love. Why is there no passion? Why is there no power? Why is there no many other things in our life, let alone in the church of God today? Is because the very thing that Christ esteemed, we do not. But when you think back on it, you didn't want to leave it. I often exhort babies in Christ, newborn Christians. One thing I often tell them is this: enjoy the Lord. Enjoy Him. Just love on Him. Spend time with Him. Praise Him. Don't neglect Him. Enjoy it. Why? Because there's a joy and a peace that comes into your soul when you're made right with God, that God does want you to maintain and keep. A peace that surpasses all understanding, a joy unspeakable, the Bible says. A passion and a motivation that lays down your life even for the sake of others, let alone for Christ's sake. First love, Christianity. And so this is the word that the Lord's placed on my heart that I want to exhort every one of us here. And I want to encourage you with this way. Please, I beg you. If you don't have it, or if you've left it, do not excuse it and don't justify it away by any means. Oh, it's too hard. I remember there was a senior saint in the Lord who says, and I love coming around babies in Christ especially. There is such a simplicity about them that reminds me every single time of the simplicity of loving the Lord and following Christ. Many are things God taught me before I even read it in His Word. Why? Simply because I was spending time with Him. simply because I tarried before his throne, simply because I wanted him and him alone. But when babies in Christ come into the picture that are saved, and you are reminded of the simplicity, not only of the sincere milk of the word, but the love for Christ, the vibrancy, the life, what it looks like, you can't contain it. You can't contain it. I remember a senior saint saying, you know, appreciate your zeal for the Lord. And, somewhere along the lines of, you know, in essence, I can't even remember the exact words, but it was something along the lines of, I don't have it anymore, and this is just where I'm at. And, you know, if you're going to adopt that kind of heart, that's where exactly where you're going to stay. And, you know, if you justify your leaving of your first love in that way, well, that's exactly where you're going to stay. You're not going to understand the severity of what Christ is trying to elevate to go back to it. And because our love is lacking for Christ, we try and replace it with labor, and we labor and we labor and we labor, and we're cumbered about with much serving. But what about our first love? I can do whatever, I can know some of the things that please my wife and do those things that please her. Get her things, do things, whatever. But if I don't spend time with her, you think we're going to have a vibrant relationship? You can't complicate the simplicity of what the first love looks like. When I say you can't, I mean you can, of course you can. But all I'm trying to say is do not complicate the simplicity of first love Christianity. And so the exhortation this morning, if you don't have it, and if it's not vibrant, and if it's not being perfected, and if somewhere along the line, for whatever reason, you've left it, you've yielded it, you've forsaken it, go back to it. Go back to the simplicity that's in Christ. Go back to spending that simple time with God. Go back to putting Him as priority and my time at His feet as priority. Go back to your first love. And brothers and sisters, stay there. And if we go back to that, and if we stay there, mark it down, our church and our lives would not be the same. It will be so evident, such an evident change and such a vibrancy that the lost and even the carnal within our midst, or even those that are barren and dry and perhaps growing weary, will be refreshed in such a fire and vibrancy. Every one of us know we always want to be around the vibrant Christian. We want to be around the person who can't stop talking about the Lord. That's if we want the Lord, right? There is something appealing about a fiery Christian. A simple Christian, a Christian that loves the Lord, that wants to praise God. There is something appealing to that. Why is it so appealing? Because that's the kind of first love that God wants us to have and keep. And the inner man says, I want that. And we must keep that. I know I sound like I'm going around in circles, but the point is this. Christ elevates first love. And God help us to elevate it. Christ takes the leaving of our first love very seriously. And so God help us to take the leaving of our first love as serious as Christ takes it. And if we are in a state where we have left the first love, yes, we're doing right. Yes, we're doing the best we can, but I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about our first love. And if we have left our first love, brothers and sisters, God help us to acknowledge it. Because if you are going to be proud enough and stiff-necked enough to prefer formality over first love, go ahead and have your way. But what's it going to count for in the day of judgment? What's it going to count for in the life of the church? You will not be producing life. You might be showing forth right and wrong, but even then there's a distorted picture. Why? Because there's no first love that's radiating with it, that's fueling it. First love Christianity. You say, buddy, I've got no idea what you're talking about, man. Just seek the Lord and keep the simplicity of your first love. You need more definition. Like I said, every one of us here can probably add more to that definition and bring that out more and more. But may God, by His Spirit, grant enlightening and understanding and direct application in all our hearts to know what areas and where it was and what it was that caused us to leave the first love. And let me just say this. Maybe you can't put your finger on the very thing that it was or the very place that it was, but you know what it's like when the love of God has gripped your heart. Brothers and sisters, just simply go back to it. Go back to it. Remember, repent, and redo thy first works, or else Christ will come and put out our candlestick. And I don't want God to put the fire out. I want Him to fan it. I want Him to feed it. I want Him to grow it more and more, that He would perfect that love. So nothing, not even what's taking place now, brothers and sisters, these restrictions, these threatenings, the cost maybe that we must pay in doing what God has called us to do. You know what love says? Love says, I'm just going to do what God wants me to do. And that's all there is to it. I'm just going to trust the Lord, but I'm not going to be driven by fear. I'm going to be driven by faith with love. First love, Christianity. God, help us to show forth a demonstration of first love, Christianity. God, help us to be refreshed in His love for us, because that's where our love for Him began. And if we simply refresh in the love of God for us, that's a good start. You remember how limitless His love was for us? One who came all the way from heaven when He didn't have to, suffered and died the way He did when He didn't have to. And He didn't do it for Himself. As a matter of fact, He didn't just do it for those that loved Him. He did it for all men. He died for us that we might be redeemed. And the Bible tells us because He loved us. That's what love looks like. Love endures shame. Love endures pain. Love pays whatever price and goes as far as it needs to. Love is limitless. Love is marvelous, and this is what we see, what God did for us. And that's why the simplicity of the first love flows out in like manner. A laying down of life, a laying down of liberties, a laying down of whatever needs to be laid aside to let love rule and reign in our heart. Just like God showed forth to us. He endured the cross, the spies, and the shame. But there was a sweet joy set before Him. Brethren, that's what love looks like. Don't undermine it. Don't redefine it. Don't change the standard. Just go back to it. Amen.